Lord, thank you for this time. God, we know that you are here with us as we gather in your name. We know, Holy Spirit, that you are working in our midst even now, and we ask that you continue to do that. We ask that you would strengthen us and give us power in our inner man, in our inner person, in our spirit, to hear you and receive what you have to say. Lord, I ask that you would give me strength and that you would anoint the words that I say as we proclaim your word. And in this, Lord, would you work in our lives by your powerful spirit, that you would renew our minds, that we all together may be transformed more and more into the image of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. In 2010, ESPN, the sports network that many of you probably know, they put out a documentary that was just awesome. They had a lot of them that were awesome. They were part of what was called the 30 for 30 series. And the one that came out in 2010 was titled The Best That Never Was. The Best That Never Was. It was all about a football player by the name of Marcus Dupree. In the late 1970s, early 80s, Marcus Dupree was a national sensation as a high schooler. He was by far, everybody considered, he was going to be the best, probably football player, or at least running back of football, to ever play the game. And this was before you had things like YouTube and social media and the internet and all this stuff. People across the country knew about Marcus Dupree because he was this amazing, this good. And he decided to go to the University of Oklahoma. And everybody thought, okay, he's going to go to Oklahoma. He's going to win like three Heisman trophies. That trophy is given to the best football player every year in college football. And from there on, he's going to, you know, set records in the NFL and go to the Hall of Fame and all this. But the sad story for Marcus Dupree is that after just a year and a half, his career was basically over, and nothing really ever became of Marcus Dupree, the football player. The best that never was. Many people will look at Marcus Dupree and think, like, sadly about this man. What a waste. What a waste. And I think a story like Marcus's can get all of us kind of thinking and maybe worrying about our own lives. And we think, how can I have any confidence that my life will not be a waste? How can I be confident of that? I think for many of us, the nightmare situation that we dread is that we're going to wake up one day, we're going to get to the end of the road, we're going to look back on our life when we're almost done with it, and we're going to realize, I've wasted the whole thing. It's been a total waste. Years later, people caught up with Marcus Dupree. I think he drove a truck later in his life, and he lived in Mississippi. And this documentary people and some other reporters, when his story came out, they went and talked with Marcus, and they said, Marcus, do you feel like your life is a waste? How do you feel about this? And he looked at them, and he said, absolutely not. It's not a waste at all. He said that very confidently. And the question I want us to think about this morning is, how could someone like him say that? But more importantly, how can you and I say that? How can we know with confidence that, no, my life is not a waste? Our passage is going to, I think, help us answer that question this morning. So as a little review and context, we as a church are looking at this book in the Bible called Acts in the New Testament. And as we've been looking at this for over a year now, this is very rehearsed. You know this, that Acts is the history of the early church. It gives us a story of how the early church, Christian church, came to be and how it grew. It also gives us a lot of the key leaders or key figures in that history, and one of them is the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul is the main figure, especially for more than half of the book, human figure. And last week we saw that the Apostle Paul, after his third missionary journey, Paul went all over the world for 30 years preaching the gospel and planting churches. And on his third trip, he came back to the city of Jerusalem. And when he came to Jerusalem, he did what he usually did, and that was he preached the truth of the gospel. He preached about Jesus. We looked at that last week. And as he preached the truth, his preaching is going to lead us into the first point. I'm going to make a major step here with this first point that might feel a little disjointed, but hang with me and you'll understand what I'm saying. His first point gets us into the meaning that we all need. He's going to get us into the meaning of life, particularly the meaning of our life. And we need to have an understanding and know, what is the meaning of my life, in order to understand whether or not we're actually wasting our life or not. So let me go there. First point I want you to see is this. Meaning for your life begins with walking in the truth. Meaning for your life begins with walking in the truth. I think you'd all agree with me that something that is common to all of us in this room, common to people all over the world, is that we desire for our lives to have meaning. Would you agree with that? We want meaning. We want our lives to matter. We want our lives to make a difference. We want there to be a reason to things in our lives. How many times, for example, have you heard people say, or maybe you've said yourself, after an event in your life has occurred, you go, well, everything happens for a reason. Why do we say that? Because we believe it or because we want it to be true? Either way, it kind of signals like we want meaning. We want reason. We want there to be something about our lives that makes sense of our lives. I think we feel this in all kinds of ways, on a day-to-day level, like just boots on the ground, moment-by-moment level, we feel this. We go like, how is there any significance, any lasting purpose for me mowing my lawn? I know some of you like mowing your lawn. I do not like mowing my lawn. I don't like taking care of my lawn. I go, what is the purpose of this? Right? Maybe you think, how is there any meaning or significance to going to a job, working a job for decades that I don't even really like? How is there any significance to daily changing diapers and cleaning up messes? Some of you got me and Lynn's beat, but for 6 years straight, every day, Lynn's and I have changed at least one diaper and cleaned up many messes for 6 years going. I know some of you are going to blow us out of the water, but still, I know what that's like. You go, how is there any significance in this? We also feel this on a macro level, the biggest level, something you call like an existential or transcendent level, where you go, you ask the big questions like, what's the purpose of my life? Where is this world going? Why am I even here? How will I know that I'm living my life the right way? And looking for answers to those questions, people, all of us and a lot of, well, anybody is going to look for an answer, and often we're happy with anything, whether it's true or not, real or not, to just plug in as an answer to give us some sense of security, stability, peace. Some people might just go like, you know, I just know that this is the right thing or this is the way things should be. I just know that this is the meaning of my life. Other people just are really honest and say, yeah, I don't think there's any meaning. It's called nihilism. It comes from atheism and naturalism. You go, there's no point to life at all. It's just you do whatever you want because there is no point. And some people try to find security or just peace with that. Other people plug in things like, well, it's if you're successful. Well, if you have a lot of accomplishments. Well, if you just get enough of something. That's what this life was all about. That's the meaning. Let's ask the question, in both the macro, big transcendent existential, and the micro, day-to-day, where do you have meaning in your life? Where do you find meaning? What is the meaning for your life? Here's the quick way I want to answer this. It's by knowing and walking in the truth. By knowing and walking in the truth, anchoring and building your life in what is real, what is truly good, what is lasting, what is true. And that is what all of us are after. We want to know what is real, what is lasting, what is this world, where is it from? Why is it here? Why am I here? What's the truth to the answers to those questions? So what is the truth? What is the answer? I believe we know it, and I believe that it comes from the Bible. It comes from the gospel of Jesus Christ. It comes from the message that we saw the Apostle Paul preach to this crowd of Jewish people in the passage we looked at last week, the sermon that I preached last week. The gospel of Jesus is where we get the ultimate truth that we know gives us the meaning for our lives. And if I could put it in a shorthand version, the truth is this, that this world that we live in was created by one almighty God who created it for a good purpose. And he created you and me as his image bearers. Unique in all of the universe, we are made in his image to know God, to relate with God, to serve God in this world in a special way. But because of sin, because of disobedience of God that all of us have done, we now are confused about all of this. We're estranged from God, we're dislocated from where we should be with God, and we try to fill in the right answers or fill in the gaps that our sin has caused, and so we look for ways to make sense of the world, but we don't know it. And so God has sent his son Jesus to bring us back to the Father, to bring us back to God, to restore that relationship, to die on the cross, to forgive us of our sins, so they can be brought into fellowship with God and return to the true understanding and true purpose and true meaning that God created us for as his image bearers in this world. And Jesus says that that comes through him alone. This knowledge and this relationship with God that gives us our meaning, because Jesus is the way, the truth. This comes from his own mouth. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And he is the one who leads us into what is truly life, the life we were created for, the life where we find our real meaning. Hopefully I'm making sense. This is the truth. When our lives are anchored in this reality, this person of Jesus, this is where we find the true purpose for our lives. So when we know the truth that is in Jesus Christ and we walk in that truth, now our lives begin to find real meaning. We begin to anchor in what is truly good, in what is lasting, in what is true. The Apostle Paul obviously was a man who knew this, because this is what he devoted his life to preaching and teaching, was this message of the truth that is found in Jesus Christ. And as we look at Paul's life, we're going to find this next reality that I want us to get into, and I think this is what the passage really begins to uncover, the passage that Kate just read for us. And this is how, well, just hang with me. So the second point I want to tell you is this. Jesus gives meaning to our whole life, past, present, and future. Jesus gives meaning to our whole life, past, present, and future. So I'll tell you, as I was studying this passage this week, as I was reading, praying, thinking it through, studying it in many different ways, I was struggling. I mean, I was wrestling. I was fighting. It's like, how in the world are we supposed to think about this and apply what we're reading in both halves of this passage for us today? Because this is a situation, a historical situation that's unique to the person Paul. It's talking about citizenship, which we'll talk about. It's talking about some of his educational background. It's talking about this contentious meeting with this group of religious leaders called the Sanhedrin. You go like, what do we do with this? There's not a lot of theological statements being made throughout this other than that Jesus is alive, which we'll talk about, that Jesus is risen. So I was grinding this one out. As I was working through it, and I know I really am struggling when I have lots of pieces of paper. I had like 20 pieces of paper floating around on my desk going, what am I going to do with this? Here's what I think the Lord is beginning to show me, is that we see in this passage how, as Paul walks in the truth, as he follows Jesus Christ, all of his life, all of it, begins to take on real meaning and purpose, both in his past, in his present, in his future, in ways he maybe would never have understood until this moment happened. There's a number of ways we're going to see this, and so let's get into it. I'm going to talk about these issues of past, present, and future, and see how in Paul's life, Jesus gave meaning to all of that. And then we're going to think about how that works, how he does that for us as well. Okay, so first of all, past. All of us have a past. You can say it in some context and people are like, ooh, yuck, right? We can think of that word past. We have a past. And somebody's using a negative sense. And it might be. We might think about it. But all of us have that. We all come from somewhere. We all were born into a certain family and were raised by certain people and with certain people. We all have unique experiences that are behind us. Some of us have things in our past that we want to forget. Some of us have things in our past that we think about and we go, that was meaningless. That was tedious. That was incidental. That was boring, right, kids? We all have things like that. We have things that just seem random and just who cares. Some of us have things in our past that are very confusing. We go, what was that about? I don't want to make sense of that. I don't read a ton of biographies. I've read a few, and I do like them. It's sometimes hard to get through those. But one thing that I really love about biographies, and I find fascinating, is how time and again you read these stories of these people's lives, how so many things that happened to these people of influence and impact, so much of what happened in their early years, so much of what happened in their past, kind of moved through their life and at one point in the future had a dramatic impact on something that happened or something they did later down the road that they never would have understood actually happened or would have happened. Right? This past that we have that we don't understand is shaping us and shaping circumstances in our lives and bringing something about later on in life. And for Paul, we see two examples of this in this passage. One has to do with his citizenship. The other has to do with his education. So let's look at this. In verse 20, 3 of chapter 22, kind of in the first half of our passage. The Apostle Paul, last week we saw this in the previous passage, he was preaching the gospel to this crowd of Jews, and they got hostile, they got mad at him, they didn't like what he had to say, and so they began to attack him. And it got so out of control that a Roman military leader who had kind of given Paul this opportunity to speak intervenes again and grabs Paul. But because of the riot that's taking place, he thinks Paul is probably a bad guy. And he misunderstands Paul. And so he's going to have Paul flogged. And that means they're going to take a whip and rip his back apart and basically almost kill him. And as they're stretching him out, getting ready to flog him, Paul looks at the commander and says, "Hey, just a second." He goes, "Is it legal for you," this is verse 25 actually, he goes, "Is it legal for you to flog a Roman citizen who hasn't even been found guilty?" And then the guy's like, "What? Whoops. What do you mean?" And as this plays on, we see that it was illegal for a Roman citizen to have this treatment done anytime, let alone before a proper trial had taken place. So there's a couple things we're getting to know about Paul. Number one, Paul was a Roman citizen. And this was something that he was born into. And as a Jewish man from the city called Tarsus, that's a pretty unique thing. Not a lot of Jews were natural citizens of Rome, but Paul was. And it gave him special privileges. And in this moment, it gave him a special privilege, and it probably even saved his life. And later we're going to see in just a few chapters how, because Paul is a Roman citizen, as all of this trial that he's talking about is going to actually take place, he's going to get sick of how it goes, and he's going to say, "Listen, I'm tired of this. I appeal to Caesar." Caesar, who sits in Rome and rules the empire. And because Paul's a Roman citizen, he can do that. And what that means is he's going to get fast-tracked to Rome and actually present his case there. And that's only going to happen because he is a Roman citizen. Right now in the story, that may not seem very significant. But we're going to finish with a verse where it all comes together. The key verse to this is at the end of the passage, which makes it kind of difficult to preach and also get as you're reading through it. But this fact that he's going to get to go to Rome because of his citizenship, that he had no control over, this incidental detail of his life, it's actually going to have a major role in the purpose of his life, even though he doesn't see it yet. That's one thing. The other thing is his education. Paul is a Pharisee. And as we go to the next scene, in my Bible, I got to turn the page. If you go to chapter 23 now, Paul is brought into this religious council that was called the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was this governing body for the Jewish people. It was a religious body, but it was also a governmental body. They had governing power. And there were two groups in this governing body. There were the Sadducees and the Pharisees. And just like in our system in politics, we have two parties. We have typically the Republicans and the Democrats, right? Well, in their day, they had these parties, the Sadducees and the Pharisees. They were both religious leaders, but they had different views on certain things. But together they ruled over the Jewish people. Paul was a Pharisee. And one of the unique things about a Pharisee was that in their belief system, they believed in kind of the supernatural realm very much. They believed that there were spirits, there were evil spirits and good spirits, angels, demons. There is resurrection life after death. The Sadducees, this other group, they didn't believe any of that. They were very materialistic, very naturalistic, those are the two big distinctions. Why does that matter? Because as Paul is brought into this moment in the Sanhedrin, he is prepared to speak with clarity to both people about Jesus in a way that no one else has before, because he has this education of being a Pharisee. And that brings us, so those are both of the past things, and that's going to transition us into the present of Paul's life. But I want you to see at the past, Paul's citizenship and Paul's education. Both of those are now going to translate into what's going on in his present. And all of us can understand this because all of us have a present. Right now, of course, is our present moment, not to get, snarky. But all of us have a present reality about our lives right now in your life. You have a certain job where you work with certain people, right? Or you have a certain home, a house, or an apartment where you live next to certain neighbors. All of you have a certain family of some kind where you are with people that you're kind of stuck with, whether you like it or not. Some of us like it, some of us not all the time. Some of us have certain resources that we have accumulated or just been given. Some of us, all of us have a resume. All of us have something about us that's true of us right now that's part of our present that it also comes from our past, but it's true of who we are right now in the networks and things that we do, and we have this present moment. And sometimes our present is not what we want it to be. Sometimes we don't like what life is like right now. We have this present moment that we want to be different. Sometimes we don't like what's going on in our family. Sometimes we feel like things are unjust, that we're misunderstood, that it's not fair. Sometimes we think, as we've already mentioned, that life is just boring. It's like bluff. There's nothing to this. It's just kind of wasted. So after Paul is spared because of his citizenship and he's brought into this Sanhedrin council, he's in a present moment that he in no way wants to be in. He doesn't want to be there. He wants to be preaching the gospel somewhere to people around the world, which is part of, we'll talk about in a moment, his calling. But instead, he's stuck in this moment that he doesn't want to be in, trying to defend himself to people who are just being jerks and don't want to listen to him, which is very true. And so he has this position now that he doesn't want, but he's stuck here. What are you going to do? Well, he has this opportunity now to use this present moment for the glory of God by testifying to the truth of Jesus. And as a Pharisee, he's able to do that with precision and with clarity and with skill that others may not have before him. Peter spoke to this council, boy, for us it's months ago. In the book of Acts, it's just a few chapters ago. And he did a great job, but he couldn't speak to them the way that Paul could, with the kind of background, with the kind of authority, with the kind of know-how. And you can see that he does it well. And we're going to see this comment that Jesus makes to Paul. He says, I put you there, Paul, on purpose. That present moment you didn't want, I wanted you there. And by testifying to me and testifying to my that I'm alive to this council in a way they understood, you did exactly what I wanted you to do there. And that gets us into the third thing I want us to see, and that's about Paul's future, which is also going to make sense of all this point that we're talking about. So in verse 11, after Paul's witness to the Sanhedrin devolves into chaos. And the Roman commander, again, kind of saves Paul, brings him out of the situation, and puts him in a place of safety. That night, in verse 11 of chapter 23, read this. It says, the following night, the Lord stood near Paul. That's a whole sermon. I realized this morning, like, I could have just preached a sermon on that. But the Lord comes near to Paul in this moment of his unfair trial, mistreatment. And we've seen for a few weeks, if you've been here, like Paul's road here, his journey into and through Jerusalem is very much like Jesus' journey was in the last week of his life when he was unfairly treated and then ultimately crucified. And Paul is not being crucified, but he's being mistreated as well. And it's in that moment that Jesus stands next to him. He comes and he stands next to Paul in this unjust moment and lets him know, I'm with you. I'm here. That's a whole sermon, but let's see what Jesus said. He stood next to Paul and he said, take courage. Take courage, Paul. And you think about this moment. I mean, Paul, you would think, he's probably thinking, I might be dying soon. The ministry that I'm here to do might be crushed now. I might be over. Is something bad going to happen to the church in Jerusalem because of what I've done? All the questions that he might be thinking. And Jesus says, Paul, take courage. Be strong here. Be brave. Know that I've got this. And he says this, as you've testified about me in Jerusalem. Let me pause. You remember if you were here weeks ago, we talked about how Paul went to Jerusalem because he felt like God made it clear to him he should do that. He's like, I got to go back to Jerusalem. He was way across the world for him. He said, I got to go back to Jerusalem. God, I'm sure God is telling me this. The Holy Spirit's leading me to do this. And time again, we saw people said, no, Paul, don't do it. There's trouble waiting for you in Jerusalem. We know this. Don't go. And Paul said, I have to. And he did. And he did what we've seen. Ultimately, we saw that he preached the gospel, the truth of Jesus, to this crowd of Jews in Jerusalem that now has him in this moment of trouble. And then he's preaching the truth of Jesus, the gospel, to the Sanhedrin, and they reject it. And Jesus now, this moment, says, this is exactly why I had you come here, Paul. I wanted you to testify to me, preach the gospel, the truth of me, to these people. And you've done that. And now take courage, because now you're also going to do this in Rome. I've got more for you. It's not over. So he's showing Paul ultimately his strength, his protection, the outcome of his life is so much out of Paul's hands, which all of us know, but we like to not think about. We like to think we're in control of our lives, but we're so out of control. And Jesus says, I've got you. I got you here, and I've got more for you to do in Rome, so I'm going to get you there. In this amazing moment, the key for everything that I'm trying to get at with this passage. I think the passage is helping us understand. It comes out here. And this is how it's going to, I think, really hit us. And it has to do with calling. Calling. Jesus had called Paul to follow him. On the Damascus Road, you remember this as part of his, the truth of the gospel that he preached to this crowd last week we looked at, how Jesus encountered Paul's life 30 years before this and dramatically changed his life by just simply revealing to him who he is. He let Paul know, I am the Son of God who died on the cross for your sins and I'm alive. And by your faith in me, you will be forgiven and brought into a new life now that will be an everlasting life in a new heavens and new earth. Now follow me, the call of discipleship. Also, he gave Paul a unique calling as an apostle. This one is to go across the world and preach the gospel and plant churches, a unique calling. And as Paul walked in the truth of who Jesus is and who Jesus calls him to be through the gospel, all of Paul's life began to take on real meaning. The purpose for Paul's life began to be filled in, even in his past and now in his present, and it will continue in his future. Do you see what I'm saying? All of Paul's life, because he's now submitted to Jesus, following Jesus, walking in the truth of Jesus, even a past that had nothing to do with Jesus at the moment is now brought into this reality of it's serving Jesus. It's finding its true purpose, his true meaning, what his life is all about is being realized as he now follows Jesus Christ. Jesus gives meaning to all of your life, your past, your present, your future. You may not see it all, right? We may not have the blessing to see how some all of our past will serve God's purpose for us and our lives now. But it does, because Jesus can do that. As we're following him in the truth, all of our life takes on meaning. Now, how does this really connect with us? Because of this. All of us... Also, we all have a calling from Jesus. And I've kind of already said this, but I'll be redundant on purpose. We have a calling from Jesus. We have a reason. We have a purpose. We have a goal in life that comes from him. And that calling is to follow him, to know who he is, to hear the gospel, to hear the invitation, to follow Jesus in the way, the truth, and the life that he is, and receive from him the true and abundant life. Our calling is to follow Jesus, to obey Jesus, to seek Jesus' kingdom every day in every situation of our lives. And as we follow him, as I've already said, that is where meaning, purpose, reason for our life is realized, both in our past, in our present, in our future. So what does that mean? Third thing I want us to see is this. That means Jesus, I believe, also, just like with Paul, wants you and I to live with courage and confidence, knowing that in Christ, all of our life has purpose, and that purpose will be realized because Jesus is the Lord. That was too long, and that's because I cut it off. But live with courage and confidence, knowing that in Christ, all of your life has purpose. Live with courage, live with confidence. Already, I've mentioned how we have a past, right? Let me just bring some of the gospel to our hearts here for a moment. All of us have a past. And part of our past are things that we regret. Part of our past are things that we're ashamed of. Things that we would take back. That might be true of you for this morning. That might be true of something from this past week. Paul had this in many ways. And he writes about this in his letters often. How Paul, before he knew Jesus, he would have said he was the worst of sinners. The worst. Because he persecuted Christians. He sought to silence the gospel. He hated the church. He wanted to get rid of this Christian thing. He says, I was the worst. I would take that back in a second. But he can't. And because the grace of God in Jesus Christ is so great and Jesus' power is so much greater than anything in our lives, even this part of Paul's past that he would want nothing to do with about is given meaning, good meaning, and purpose in Jesus, because now Paul can testify to the amazing grace and kindness of God in his own life and say, I was the worst of sinners, but Jesus' grace and power is even better, is stronger than my sin. He's so much stronger than you and your sin. He can overcome for you just like he overcame for me. You see how that past is even now has purpose in Christ. John Newton, I've mentioned this man before in many sermons because I just think his story is amazing. John Newton was a man who lived in the 1700s, and by all accounts, he was an awful man, an awful man. He was the captain of a slave trading ship in the 1700s in Great Britain, and on top of that, he was just a terrible person. I guess back in those days, sailors were pretty seedy people, and even the like worst of the sailors would say John Newton is a guy that's awful. He's just despicable. Well, John Newton, when he was older in life, he came to know Jesus Christ, and his life was radically changed by Jesus. And John Newton, after he'd repented and followed the Lord, he became a minister of the gospel, he became a pastor in England. And you know his name because he also wrote this song for us that is one of the hallmark hymns of the Christian faith, which is Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace. Even his life in this despicable, detestable past that he had, because of Jesus' power, Jesus' work on the cross, Jesus' grace, even that past is able now to give glory to God and have a purpose. Even though we take it back, and it's not good, but now in Christ it's able to have a purpose beyond what we would ever imagine. Because in Christ, all of our life takes on real meaning. What we're made for, giving glory to Jesus. Church, even though you have regrets that you would take back, all of us do, you too can testify to the grace of Jesus and his power in your life and giving glory to him in ways that others can't. Even your past can give glory to the Lord. With our past, we also have a present, right? We have this moment right now, and the truth is that right now in everyday life, as you follow Jesus, even in the mundane, even in the confusing, even in the difficult, your days have meaning. They have purpose. You can't see it all the time. You don't know how God is at work, but you are following and serving the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You are part of his kingdom, which he is building in this earth, bringing an expanding and ever-growing abundance of life that is real and good and beautiful into this broken world. You are part of that as you follow Jesus in ways that may seem boring and trivial and confusing. Just like Paul did. He didn't know what was going on, but Jesus does. Even in this present moment as you follow Jesus, your life has real meaning. Not wasted meaning, not false, not contrived, not like trying to make myself feel good, but you can know with certainty that your life has purpose right now. So walk with courage in that way. Embrace each day. Like, I don't know, but Jesus does. So here I go. Walk with confidence. And then there's the future. Every moment we have, there's always a next moment, right? There's always a future that we can't see and we can't know. It's kind of like the present and the future kind of coexist. It's kind of weird. But we always have this next. How do we look at this? There's a hymn that we sang a few weeks ago, a modern hymn, you could call it. It's called In Christ Alone. And I love this song, and it has a line in it that I love that I want to apply or help us think about with this passage where it says this. No guilt in life and no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. Who's commanding your destiny? Right? Who's got your future in his hands? If you're following Jesus, you know that he does. And if you know Jesus, you know that he has in mind what is best for you. You know that he is all about you finding true and abundant life in him now and forevermore. You know God's promise that no matter what's going on in your life, God is working for good. And that even though we may suffer, even though we may have hard times, Jesus will in that future who commands our destiny bring us to a good and perfect end with him. So we can go into every day, we can go into every week, we can go into every meeting, we can go into every difficult situation, every hard conversation knowing Jesus has this. As I follow him, no matter what happens here, my ultimate future is sealed in him. And I can walk with courage and confidence because I know he's got me. So, where do we go from here? Two questions. One, are you walking in the truth? That's a daily choice. One, it's a life-changing choice. If you've never decided to follow Jesus, The choice before you is, are you going to walk in the truth? Are you going to know and believe that Jesus is the Son of God who came to lead you into everlasting life by dying on the cross for your sin, calling you to follow him, and then rising from the grave, and now calling you to follow him? Second one is this. If you have, then this week, this day, this afternoon, walk with courage. Walk in obedience. Walk in love for Jesus. Because you know that he has you, that your life matters, and none of it will be wasted. Let me pray. Father, we give you thanks for your grace to us. We thank you for sending your Son to do what we could never do. And Jesus, we thank you that you have purchased us. You've redeemed us as your people. You have bought us out of this bondage of sin and death and brought us into a new and everlasting life with you. And we thank you, Lord, that you are taking our lives, that you are making all things new in us, that you are redeeming us, that even our past, you have overcome all the sin and death and sorrow there. Even in our present, you are working and overcoming. In our future, we know you've already come and sealed. But we ask that you would help us to walk as people of faith, people of courage, people who know the truth, who walk in it, and by your grace, receive joy and peace from you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.